In your Bibles, please, for our second reading to Numbers chapter 5. Numbers chapter 5, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and every one that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead. Both male and female shall ye put out, without the camp shall ye put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. And the children of Israel did so, and put them out without the camp, as the Lord spake unto Moses, so did the children of Israel. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, when a man or woman shall commit any sin that men commit, to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty, then they shall confess their sin which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add unto it the fifth part thereof, and give it unto him against whom he hath trespassed. But if the man have no kinsman to recompense the trespass unto, let the trespass be recompensed unto the Lord, even to the priest, beside the ram of the atonement, whereby an atonement shall be made for him. And every offering of all the holy things of the children of Israel, which they bring unto the priest, shall be his. And every man's hallowed things shall be his. Whatsoever any man giveth the priest, it shall be his. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man's wife go aside, and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head, and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall wave in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse. And the priest shall charge her by an oath, and say unto the woman, If no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causeth the curse. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man have lain with thee beside thine husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing. And the priest shall say unto the woman, The Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thy people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. And this water that causeth the curse shall go into thy bowels, and make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, Amen, amen. And the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water. And he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causeth the curse, and the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. Then the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand and shall wave the offering before the Lord and offer it upon the altar. And the priest shall take an handful of the offering, even the memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar, and afterward shall cause the woman to drink the water. And when he hath made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled and have done trespass against her husband, that the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell, and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people. And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then she shall be free, and shall conceive seed. This is the law of jealousies. When a wife goeth aside to another instead of her husband and is defiled, or when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him, and he be jealous over his wife, and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute judgment upon her all this law. Then shall the woman be guiltless from her iniquity, and this woman shall bear her iniquity. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So in the first section, verses 1 through 4, we have the keeping of the camp in the separation free from defilement. There are many ways in the Old Testament that this was done. Many ways. We will read a little bit later on through the book of Numbers several different ways. This one way is in the plague of leprosy. Leprosy is a very interesting disease. We think that we have leprosy today, but many theologians are convinced that this was a peculiar sign in the history of mankind given to the people of Israel, that the leprosy that we call leprosy today was not similar to what this represented here. It is difficult to know for sure if that's the case, but let's say what we do know for sure. We do know for sure that that Old Testament establishment was a church, what we call a church under age, and that the Lord taught them by various simple things, like we would teach our children in large block letters and primary colors. So he had the same kind of outlook when he taught them. And one thing that he was very clear to teach them in many different particulars was that sin itself is a defilement to the Lord's own holiness. Now that's something that is a construct, a spiritual construct. Sometimes perhaps difficult for people to grasp. And so the Lord, especially in the Old Testament days, when they didn't have 2,000 years of Christian training like the West does, he gave them particular signs and things to help them to understand some of these broader spiritual constructs. One of them was that he dwelt in the midst of his people, he being a holy God, and so the congregation of God itself must be a holy congregation. Now, it is not that leprous people themselves were in some sense particularly sinful that God struck them with leprosy. We can't say that for certain. What we can say for certain, however, is that leprosy became a sign to the entirety of the nation that the camp of Israel, the place where God dwells, must not be defiled because God is a holy God. And so we might bring this into the New Testament by saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, for instance, that the Apostle Paul says, if you have a man that is somehow unclean, that has a spiritual kind of leprosy, that is a moral, some kind of what Calvin would call a moral turpitude. He uses the word turpitude very often in the Institutes. Turpitude simply means some kind of terrible misdeed, that this man must be put out if he is unrepentant. Now notice also that although we're not going to get into it here in Numbers, we've already read in the book of Leviticus that there was a way to bring a leper back in after he was clean, after the Lord had healed him of that overt and open disease, that there was a ritual. And let's understand that in the rituals, we're not performing magic tricks. We are sacramentally, that is, we are teaching truth with regard to outward signs. So sacramentally, like we'll see in baptism in a moment, we are bringing the man back into the worshiping assembly, and he is indeed being cleansed ritually. And there is a particular union there that goes on in baptism that we'll talk about today between the sign and the thing signified. So the ritual is what it is. But it is only that. It is a ritual There is not anything magic going on. There is not some spiritual inward change of estate necessary. There might be, but if it is, it is wrought by the Spirit of God in the heart of the individual as he believes. And so all of those signs and rituals, they were only efficacious spiritually to those who believed. To those who believed and to them alone. All right, so the second section, and I have that as verses 5 through 10. We have how a man ought to repent and what works meet for repentance, works in keeping with repentance are. It's a very interesting thing because normally what we hear today is, okay, I said I was sorry, can we just put this behind us now? Well, notice what takes place here, scripturally speaking. And there is isn't there something that witnesses naturally to us that this is good and right and just? Isn't there a kind of a light of nature argument that we make here? Notice what happens. If you sin against your brother, you trespass against him in some way by harming his goods, breaking his stuff, outright stealing it, or making misuse of it. He loans it to you, you misuse it. You know, you loan me your mule, and here he is back, you know, and the mule comes crawling up because you've broken his legs by overloading him. You've broken him down to nothing. You've trespassed against your brother in that way. Notice what the command is. You will restore to him. You'll make him whole. That means you'll give him one of your own mules. And then you will give him the fifth part over and above that. There's a 20% restitution that you must give him. And that is in witness to that you have done him harm. This is a kind of damages to be paid. Now notice that the damages are not exorbitant like some strange juries are awarding today. Millions of dollars. No, it's you make him whole and then you add the fifth part. And that is in witness that you have somehow mistreated your brother, and that's a deterrent to you ever to do that again. Notice also then that if your brother is no longer there and you can't repay him, and there's no kinsman of his, no goel, where you can redeem that and make that to him, then that trespass money goes to the Lord. It doesn't just go away. Because all sin, first and foremost, is against the Lord. When you wrong your brother, know that you've wronged the Lord first. You've wronged the Lord first. Because the Lord commanded you to love your neighbor as yourself. And so all sin is first and foremost against the Lord. All right, so then we move on to this last section. And, of course, we were talking about rituals. It's very important that we understand this last section in the context of Old Testament ritual. So, in this Old Testament ritual, there was a man who suspected his wife of having been unfaithful to him. And he had no other proof except his own jealousy. Maybe he noticed some change of disposition in her or something. And that's all he had to go on. Then notice that it was not upon his word, I can't prove it, but I know she's done something wrong. Let's bring her to the gate and stone her. Remember, that's how it was done in the pagan cultures around them. That's all it took. The Lord says, no, that's not how we operate. You will bring her before me. And we will do what some have called, quote unquote, the ordeal. The ordeal. And the ordeal is simply a ceremony to solemnize the bringing of the complaint before the Lord for the Lord to decide. And so there are several ritual things that go on here that make it plain that the Lord is pressing something to the knowledge of the people of God. First of all, there's a curse that is written upon a piece of paper. Now, we don't know exactly what is written. We may understand perhaps some of those injunctions in Numbers and in Deuteronomy and in Exodus about those who would go aside from their husband or wife, that they should be stoned. Perhaps that's what was written down. It's not said exactly what is written down. But it's all the words of that curse. Maybe some of the things that are written here. So that's written down. Then there's a There's a cup of water that is gathered. And the water is something that the woman is going to drink, but not before there is a small dusting from the floor of the tabernacle that is put into that. And then also this piece of paper is stirred in it so that all the ink runs off of it into the water. I know, it sounds strange, but what it is it's teaching the people of God that there is indeed guilt that adheres even to sins that are unknown. Remember what Moses told the people of God in the book of Deuteronomy? He said, your sin will find you out if you turn aside from the Lord. And that is part of what's going on here. It may not be known to anyone else except the woman and her consort. Or she may be innocent. And so all of this is stirred up in this water. And so there is the witness of the Lord himself from the tabernacle. There is the witness of the curse, which is the word of God, which is dissolved into this water. And so she's to understand that she is taking to herself the judgment of the Lord if she has gone aside. If she's not, she has nothing to fear because the sovereign Lord will protect her. Let's not think that this is, you know, something of some kind of rolling of the dice or chance. It is not at all. This is done at the command of God, and God honors these types and these ceremonies. She has an offering in her hand. Her head covering is removed in the presence of the Lord, which tells her and the priest and the husband that is standing there that she is standing on her own, that she has, if she has sinned, lost the covering of her husband. And so here she appears before the Lord on her own, and she offers her offering of barley. It is an offering that is an offering of sin. It's a sin offering. It's an offering that, you know what barley is, right? Barley's the grain that if you didn't have any wheat, you ate it yourself. But if you did have wheat, you gave it to your animals. It's the lowest grain that they grew. I know we think it's the best stuff today. Okay, well, that's fine. Let's just put it in the context of the Old Testament. And so she had a barley offering, no oil on it, nothing that would mollify it, nothing that would make it pleasant or tasty. Instead, it's an offering of bitterness. Because even if she has not gone aside, she has given her husband something about which he might be jealous. Now, he just may be a nut. That's possible. He may be a nut. But if he is a nut, the Lord will take care of him too. You need not worry about that. But if he's not a nut, if she's given him some cause of jealousy, even if she has not turned aside, she has displeased her husband, and so she brings this offering. And then she drinks with the words of the curse. The woman, after she hears the curse, she says, amen, amen. And she drinks that curse down. And the Lord says, I will cause her thigh to rot and her belly to swell if she has gone aside, and she will become a curse among her people. But if she is innocent, I will also cause that she will conceive seed. You see that? And so there is indeed a restoration. And so notice that this is not something that is ongoing and forever. This brings what might be a very difficult situation in a marriage to a close, to some kind of closure and end. And so we see the Lord's great concern for the sanctity of marriage, do we not, in this particular passage? Well, there's so much more that could be said, but we must stop. So let's at this time